This is from the New York Times, March 27th, 1964. At approximately 3:20 on the morning of March 13th, 1964, 28-year-old Kitty Genovese was returning to her home in a nice middle-class area of Queens, New York. She parked her car in a nearby parking lot, turned off the lights, and started to walk to her second-floor apartment some 35 yards away. She got as far as a street light when a man grabbed her. She screamed. Lights went on in the 10-floor apartment building nearby. She yelled, "Oh, my God, he stabbed me. Please help me." Windows opened in the apartment building, and a man's voice shouted, "Let that girl alone!" The attacker looked up and then fled. Ms. Genovese struggled to get to her feet. Lights went back off in the apartments. The attacker came back and stabbed her again. She again cried out, "I'm dying, I'm dying." And again the lights came on and windows opened in many of the nearby apartments. The assailant got into his car and drove away. Ms. Genovese staggered to her feet. It was now 3:35. The attacker returned once again. He found her in a doorway at the foot of the stairs, and he stabbed her a third time, this time with fatal consequences. It was 3:50 when the police received the first call. They responded quickly, and within 2 minutes were at the scene. Ms. Genovese was already dead. From the New York Times, March 27, 1964. Kitty Genovese became a name that became known throughout the United States because this story gripped the heart of a nation. And people said, how could people remain silent? How could people do nothing when someone cried out? It's a good question. No doubt these were good people. No doubt in their hearts they were people that cared. They cared about people around them. But yet for some reason, when Kitty Genovese was attacked the first time, one person cried out, but that's all. When she was attacked a second time, someone else yelled, but that's all. And it wasn't until the third time that anyone called 911, and no one stepped in to rescue Kitty Genovese. And at 28 years old, she died. Detectives who investigated the murder later went through the apartment building, and 37 people acknowledged that they heard her cries. But no one stepped in. And no one rescued this girl. Now look in your Bibles, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. If you don't have your Bible, you can look up here. We'll have the verses up here, but it's always good to hear those pages turning. And in this passage in Luke, Jesus is teaching, and it tells us that a lawyer stepped in. Now, when it says a lawyer, we're not talking about a lawyer in the sense in which we use it in modern terms. We're not talking about someone who went to court. This is a man who had made the study of God's word, the law, his passion. And this is what he did. He studied intently the word of God. Verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. It's kind of interesting. He's not standing up to ask Jesus to help him to understand something. He's actually standing up to challenge Jesus, to put him to the test, to see if he answers correctly. And he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he, Jesus, said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he, the lawyer, answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and you guys know Samaritans were another group of people. They were not considered the people of God. They were considered half-breeds and outcasts, and they were considered unclean to the religious community, that if a good, godly person came in contact with a Samaritan, he shouldn't interact because this is not someone that you should hang around. But now we have a Samaritan. And the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the thorns? And he, the lawyer, said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Father, help us as we look at this passage to hear your heart and to live out your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus asks the question, the man's challenging Jesus, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, what's it say in the law?" And the guy gives him the right answer. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, when I say he gave him the right answer, this is what they were commanded to do. Now, there's a problem with the right answer, and that is, how many of you have found that you are able to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength every day, all the time? Anybody? No. The problem with this is, if you really understand what the law called you to do, you would throw yourself upon the mercy of God and say, "Oh God, I've tried, but I can't." And at that point, you would recognize your need for grace, which is why Jesus went to the cross. But here the lawyer quotes the scripture. He quotes the law. He says the right thing. And then you're left with Jesus' answer, "Okay, do this, and you will live. Do this, and you will live." As we enter into the season of awaken, we are praying not just for God to wake up the community, but we're really praying for God to wake us up. We're praying for God to open our eyes and empower us to be his church, to be his very light of the world. I still find it fascinating when I study scripture that Jesus called himself the light of the world, and then he looked in the Sermon on the Mount at his followers and he said, "You are the light of the world." And so there is a calling upon us to be what Jesus was, not the Savior, but the light. We are to represent God in a way that people would see our good works, our good deeds, our actions, and they would glorify our Father in heaven. We are called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we fall short, we cry out to him and say, "Oh God, forgive me. I haven't done it well." We are called to love our neighbor. And when we fall short, we cry out, we confess, we repent, and we start again. So as we go into awaken, I want us to start with the 2 questions. Examine your heart. Ask God to search your heart and say, "Do I truly love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And do I love my neighbor as I love myself?" Now, if you're like me, and if you take this question honestly, when you ask yourself that question, or you ask the Lord, at some point your head kind of drops. Because we realize that we have fallen short. So today, I'm wanting us, as we walk through awaken, to pray that God will begin to burden in us and to light a fire in us, a passion in us, to truly act out this calling. To love God, to love our neighbors. The challenge is not to do what the lawyer did. What did the lawyer do? He quoted the law correctly. It is good to know the teachings of God. It is wonderful to know the teachings of God. But what good is it to know them if we don't do them? What good is it to hear Kitty Genovese cry out if you don't step in? If you don't respond? If you don't see a neighbor in pain, a neighbor at risk, and you do nothing? So as we go through this passage, I believe there is a calling for us. Let me back up. We have a tendency in American Christianity to see ourselves as me and God. I got this relationship with God, and we'll say, I don't talk about religion. It's a private thing. It's just me and God. How do you love your neighbor and it be a private thing? Christianity is not a private thing. A relationship with God empowers us and exhorts us and compels us to be a people that are involved in community, that love. You cannot love someone that you don't care about. You cannot love someone in practice that you do not involve yourself in their lives. You cannot. And yet, we so often excuse ourselves, well, I'm just a private person. And you may be. But God has called us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So the lawyer, it says, he was seeking to justify himself. Well, what's that mean? I do that sometimes. When someone starts to ask me a question and I feel like I might be caught, I try to answer in such a way that makes me look better than I am. I bet I'm the only one in here that's ever done that, right? Yeah, Craig's saying, yeah. Yeah, we all have this tendency to want to spin it and make ourselves look good. And so when this man answers his question, love God, love your neighbor, then Jesus says, go and do this. It's like he spins it, say, okay, but who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to do this to? Yeah, and there's a trap here. Because one of the things that we do with the teachings of God, if we're not careful, is we try to figure out how we can make them small enough to do them without any real effort. And Jesus just blows that out of the water in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says things like this: you've heard it should said, you shall not commit murder. And there are a lot of us here that we would say, well, that's one, I'm good. I've never done that one. But then Jesus says, but I tell you, you shouldn't be angry at your brother. You shouldn't be calling your brother name. You shouldn't have contempt. And then you go, oh, maybe I've not really kept the commandment. I've kept the top layer of it, but I've not dug down and examined my heart. Because, yeah, I've gotten mad at people and I've vented or I've mistreated. And Jesus kind of puts that all under the idea of not murdering. So suddenly we find out that if we really understand the law, we can't justify ourselves by the surface. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you go, well, but were you watching porn? Were you lusting? Were you doing, oh, maybe I'm guilty. And on and on and on. So we try to justify ourselves and we say, well, what's it mean to love my neighbor as I love myself? You know, I don't hurt anybody. I don't. Are you actively loving your neighbor? So he tries to establish his own right standing. He tries to evade the real issue. I just want to encourage you. Don't try to justify yourself to others. Go to God and ask him to search your heart. They're completely different. One is I want to look good in front of people. The other is I want God to reveal to me what's the reality. Because we can fool and we can deceive ourselves. I've done it, you've done it, and we try to puff ourselves up when in reality what we need is to humble ourselves. So the right question apparently is not, who is my neighbor? The right question is to flip it around and say, okay, how can I be a neighbor? How can I be a neighbor to the people around? So let's look at the story. We got three, it's really a brief story. You've got three men. And all three men see the same thing. We've got a guy who has come on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is a few thousand feet above sea level. Jericho is 800 feet below sea level. The road down was a mountainous, winding road with switchbacks, rocky outcroppings, boulders, and so it was considered a very dangerous road. And so Jesus is telling a story. It might have been a story that Jesus made up, or it might have been a Kitty Genovese type of story that really happened. So you've got a guy who's going down the road to Jericho, and he gets waylaid by bandits, beaten up, left for dead, or in the words of the Princess Bride, he's mostly dead. And three guys come along in sequence. You've got a priest, a holy man, a man devoted to God who walks by, and lest we think maybe he didn't see him, Jesus says specifically, and seeing the man, he passed by on the other side. Man number two, Levite, holy man, comes by, likewise does the same. He sees the man, and he goes by on the other side. And then you have a Samaritan that comes by. I think I put the passage up here if you want to follow along. Here's the three things. Now, what I want you to see here is that all three men saw the man. They all saw the man. I think that's really important. Because we can see something and still not see. We can see something and see what we want to see in the situation. So, what did they see? I don't know. But the first two guys, they saw a man and they saw, maybe they saw danger. Well, if I stop, maybe there's other robbers and they're going to get me. Maybe they saw a problem. They said, this one's too big for me. I don't want to get involved. Maybe they saw the actual cost, because if they got involved, it would take time. It would take money. Maybe in their religiosity, because there is a minor risk if you were a priest and you touched a dead man, you would be ceremonially unclean for a day until you went through the process of purification. And so they found reasons to avoid getting involved. They might have even done this. They might have said, well, it's probably his own fault. Have you ever done that? You see someone in need, you hear about, and you just decided, well, it's their fault. Aren't you glad God didn't do that with us? Because if he left me to the consequences of my own actions, I would be lost. So whatever it was, they saw the man and they saw the problem, they saw the danger, they saw the cost, and they chose not to get involved. But we need to see people with eyes of God. And we need to begin to see people as who they are, which is broken and fallen, but made in the image of God and incredibly valuable to God. And the people that we pass by and the people that are crying out and the people that are hurting, we cannot just dismiss them and ignore. What happens when we open our eyes? I read a story this week. I did not know about this guy. I kind of knew the story, but there's a man named Henri Dunant. He's from Europe, so we would probably appropriately say Henri Dunant. And so Henri was born in 1826 in Switzerland. He was born of wealthy parents. He could have just lived a life of luxury. He was a businessman. And one day he was on his way through Italy, and he was going to meet Napoleon III. If you didn't know it, there were three Napoleons. He's going to meet Napoleon III. And this was on June 24th, 1859. On his way, he passed where the Battle of Solferino had just been fought. And there were over 20,000 soldiers on all sides who had been killed and many others who were wounded. And as Henri Dunant walked through, he just saw the carnage. And he heard the cries of people, men dying, and men wounded, and men suffering. And he finished his meeting with Napoleon, and then he went back. And he spent the next 2 to 3 weeks going into villages, and rallying people to come and to care for the wounded and to bury the dead and to try to do whatever they could. And he walked away from this going, I've got to do something about this. I've got to do something about this. So he gathered some people in the Swiss town of Geneva. And they had a, I guess we'll call it a convention. People now call it the first Geneva Convention. And what they did is that they gathered together and they said, what can we do to help in times of war? And so they came up with guidelines that people in other countries agreed to, where what we will do is that we will not attack the wounded on the battlefield. When the wounded on the battlefield are being cared for, it is an agreement that we will stand back and we will let people care for the wounded. And they formed an organization to care for the wounded. So we have this one man who saw men dying and wounded, and he goes back and he basically forms the first Geneva Convention. They get treaties signed with all the, and they form an organization that you know today by the name of the Red Cross. That people who belong to the Red Cross go in where people are hurt, where people are wounded, where people are on the battlefield, and the idea is they carry the flag of the Red Cross, and when people see that, they're under the protection of the Geneva Convention, we're going to let them care for the wounded, for the dying, for the hurting. All because one man, a Christian man, saw with the eyes of God. Isn't it incredible what one person can do when they feel burdened by God, when they see the hurting, and instead of passing by on the other side of the road, they say, I've got to get involved. Now, I'm not telling you guys that you need to go and form some big relief organization, but then again, you might. Don't underestimate what God can do through one person burdened by the heart and the vision of God. But I will say, what God wants us to do is to open our eyes to the world around us so that we begin to respond to the hurts and the needs of people around us. When I think about this, I'm convicted at the fact that I don't know my neighbors very well, my physical neighbors. I don't know what they're going through. And how do we, as the people of God, begin to open our eyes to the world around us, because we're so busy with our own lives and we're so busy with our entertainment and we're so busy with all these things that we insulate ourselves and we isolate ourselves. We ask, who is my neighbor? So what happened with the one guy? If you look at the verse carefully, I had these up here. Why didn't they stop? Too busy, afraid, the cost was too high. Well, the third guy, it tells us why he stopped. Go to the next slide, if you would. Jesus said that the Samaritan had, everybody say that word, compassion. That's a really interesting word in the Greek. It's almost impossible to pronounce. Splankathon, splankthonomai, you know, the verb and all that. What it's talking about is, it's where we get the word, the spleen. It's talking about a gut feeling. That's really what it's talking about. Is you've got this feeling in here that I've got to do something. I see someone hurting, and I get this gut feeling. So maybe we need to start listening to our gut. How many of you ever have this happen where you see something, and there's you have this little... You guys remember the Flintstones where you had good Fred and bad Fred, you know, on the shoulders? You know, and you see somebody and good Fred's on your shoulder and he's going, you really need to stop and help them. And bad Fred is going, nah, you're too busy. And so you start listening to, and you're having this little debate within yourself, and too often we listen to bad Fred. But many times God will speak to us through our gut. And we hear about a neighbor that's maybe in a crisis or a coworker. And then we throw up our hands and say, well, I guess I can't help. I've heard this before. I have heard people in church that God's getting their attention. There's something in their gut that's, there's a situation they feel like they've got to get involved. And I've heard other brothers and sisters say, no, you probably shouldn't do that. Bad Fred. God, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we have the mind of Christ. We have a new heart. We have the heart of Christ. We have the Spirit of God within us. And there are many times when God is going to move us and motivate us to move. And what we have to learn to do is move. It doesn't do us any good to quote the passage about loving your brother if we never get around to loving our brother. Now, I'm going to tell about something that happened to me the other day, and this is one time when I did it right. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm giving you an example because too often I listen to the wrong voice. But I was leaving here. It was 4:30 about a week and a half ago, and I get on Old Hickory, and right as I'm getting to I-24, all of a sudden I see people out of cars and things happening on the bridge over I-24, and I start to go by, and I have to go around because there's two guys that are pushing a car, and they're trying to push a car out of the road. Apparently, it had broken down. And so I kind of wave at them, and I see them, and I have that gut feeling. I'm supposed to do something. And so I pull in up there, and I get out, and I start to walk back to the car, and the two guys go, "Hey, thanks for stopping," and they're gone. And I think, but the car's still there. And I walk over to the car, and they barely got it out of the road, and there's a woman in the driver's seat, and she's got like a six-month-old baby in the back. And so I come around, and I stick my head in the window. I go, "Do you still need help?" She goes, "Yeah, my cell phone's dead. I've got to call somebody. And she was on crutches. And she goes, "And I've got a hurt knee. I'm on crutches, and I got my baby." And I go, "Can I pass by on the other side of the road?" No, I said, "Okay, well, here's my phone. Who do you need to call?" So she takes my phone, and she tries to call people, and she can't get anybody. So you're going, what do you do? And the one thing I knew is I cannot abandon this woman and walk away. But if I had never stopped, I would never have known the need. If I had never listened to the gut feeling, I would have bypassed. And it wasn't a major crisis. Guess what happened? She ran out of gas. Thornton's is right up ahead. I called Donna England, who had a gas can, and I went and got the gas can, and we got gas. We put it in her car, and she starts it up and says, "Thanks, bye." But I gave her my phone number. I told her who I am. I said, "If ever you need help, call me." I don't know how God's going to use that, but all I know is if I hadn't stopped, I would have missed the call of God. Now, I'm not telling you you need to stop for everybody you see, but I am telling you, you need to listen when God's speaking to you through your gut. Now, that doesn't mean I need a pizza. That's not that gut, okay? But that gut that says, I need to step in and I need to help out. Over and over again, let me just quote some of these. Jesus looked at the crowds, says he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It's just something in his gut. He saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. He saw the crowds that were hungry that hadn't eaten. And he said, "I have compassion on them because they've been with me for 3 days, have nothing to eat." Jesus saw needs and he felt it in his gut. The real question is not, who is my neighbor? The question is, am I a good neighbor to the people God brings into my life? Am I a good neighbor? Not who should I help. The whole thing, Jesus turns around at the end of the story. Don't you love this? The question the man asks is, so who is my neighbor? And at the end of it, Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? It's not who is my neighbor. It is, am I willing to prove to be a neighbor? So quit trying to figure out who it is you're supposed to help and start being a neighbor to the people around you, to the people that God brings into your life. So I want to move us back for just a second to both the ministry fair, but also Awaken. Now, I mentioned this to you. I'm just going to point this out. And if you will take your handout, your sermon handout, I want you to turn it on the backside. And on the back side are just some questions that I want you, I'm going to walk you through them today, but you don't have to answer them now, but I want you to answer them in a little bit. Todd and Emily, why don't you guys come on up here and get ready? A lot of you know Todd and Emily. They've been my friends for a long, long, long time. And they're here with us today. And in just a moment, they're going to do a song. And they wrote this song back in 2002 during a time in their life when they were trying to ask God about direction, about what God wanted them to do. But it's also at a time when I was teaching about this concept of loving our neighbor and getting involved. And so this song is kind of an exhortation. It's a prayer, a cry of our heart for God to use us. So here are the action steps I want you to take, and then we're going to make this song our prayer. First, go through the material if you need to and determine how and when you'll fast. A meal a week, you're going to do without something, or you're going to have a serious lengthy fast, or you're going to not eat certain foods. Study that and come to a decision. There's something powerful about fasting. That when we set aside time and we devote it to God through fasting and prayer, God takes us deeper. So, number one, determine how and when you will fast. Number two, build your prayer list. Father, who do you want me to be praying for over these next 30 days? And in the prayer guide, in this journal, they kind of give us three ways to look at it. The place where you live, family, neighbors, physical neighbors. Who are some people that God would want you to pray for in the place that you live? Then the second place, and this is really, really practical, the place where you work or study. I mean, so often we think of our neighbor as the people that live in proximity. Maybe they're the people that you're rubbing shoulders with every day. People, I remember one time I asked a group of serious, serious Christians. I said, how many of you know some lost friends or people that are disconnected from God? And I had six men sitting around the room who said, I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody who's not walking with God. And I thought, man, you need to get out of your closet. They're all around us. We work with people that are hurting and broken, disconnected from God. If you're a student, there are people around you that are not. So those may be the people God puts on your heart. And also the places that you play, the places that you hang out. If you go to the gym, the people that you go to the gym with, that you play ball with, that you're on video games with, you guys that are online, you're in touch with people and you say, these are my friends, people I've never met. You call them your friends. Are you willing to pray for them? So these three things, the places where you live, the place where you work or study, the places that you play, and come up with some people. You say, for the next 30 days, I'm going to pray for God to move in their life. Third, determine a regular time to pray. You know, if you don't make a plan, if you plan to fail, if you fail the plan, you what? Plan to fail. Come up with a time. If you've not been having a regular time with the Lord, this is a time to get reconnected. Then fourth, I want to encourage you to find at least one prayer partner. Could be husband and wife, could be someone in church. Find someone that will partner with you to encourage you and to pray with you for the people that you care about, and you pray for the people that they care about. And then last, pray. Pray. Doesn't do any good to know about it if you don't do it. If you want to come every Wednesday night for the next 4 weeks, we're going to have a prayer time here. We're involving other churches. This is an opportunity for you to come and pray with other people if you want. If you're in a life group and you guys need to keep meeting, I understand. Make some time in your life group to pray for one another and to pray for the people on your list. But let us take time the next 30 days to seek God and to pray that God would awaken me, awaken our church, and awaken our community, the people on your list. Pray for God to use you. Don't just pray that God would touch them. Pray, God, how do you want me to be involved in their lives? Okay? I want you to just close your eyes. We're going to pray those three prayers, and then we're going to pray a fourth one. The fourth prayer is going to be, use me, O God. Okay? O Lord, awaken me. Say that. O Lord. O Lord, awaken my church. O Lord, awaken my community. Use me, O God. Todd and Emily are going to sing, and then afterward I'm going to come up here and dismiss you. At that point, if you want to come get flowers or packets, you can. But make this song speak in your heart. Let it be the prayer of your heart.